This is Pastor Ron Laney from Pleasant Grove Church. Thank you so much for taking the time to tune in to us today, and I hope that this message is a great encouragement and a blessing to your life. Here is some good news from the Grove. All right, so James, we're going to start a new series of thoughts. It's going to take us on to the next several weeks. It's probably going to be 8, 10, 12 weeks, depending on how we slice it all up. We could spend much, much time in James. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. We're going to talk to you from the subject throughout these next few weeks of faith that works. The faith that works, the book of James. Now, who is James? Just do a little bit of backstory before we get going. James is the half-brother of Jesus. He's one of the sons of Joseph and Mary. Okay, they had the same mama, Mary, but they don't have the same father. Jesus is father's father, God. Joseph is the father of James. His Hebrew name is Jacob. His Hebrew name is Jacob. James became, and I don't know how it got all whacked out in the translation with all the Greek and all the English and all that kind of thing, but in the Hebrew, his name is Jacob. Okay? All right. So, James became a follower of Jesus after the resurrection. Isn't that interesting? Just kind of gives a little bit more validity to the resurrection when you hear James talking. None of Jesus' brothers and sisters believed him until after he was resurrected. James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. You see him very prominently in Acts chapter 15, where they have that what was called the Jerusalem Council there. And he is the one that speaks up and says the final word on things. James is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Now, that's a lot. Just right after the resurrection of Jesus, many, many Hebrews came to Jesus, and James became their pastor. And it was not easy. Now, that was not easy to pastor the church in Jerusalem. A lot of persecution happened by way of the Romans and by way of the religious leaders. And it's said throughout tradition that James died a martyr for Jesus. So that tells us that James gave his entire adult life to serve Jesus all the way up to the point of his death. Now, James introduces himself at the first of this letter. He introduces himself as a bondservant of God and a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about that. All right. So tradition says that his nickname was called Camel Knees. Camel knee. You ever seen old camel's knees? Go on Google and Google it. They're not pretty. They've got all these calluses on them. Well, how did he get that nickname, Camel Knees? Well, it said that he spent so much time on his knees in prayer that it calloused his knees. Boy. All right, we need to do a knee check, don't we? Now, James is writing us a very practical letter. It's one of the most practical letters in all of the New Testament. He's given us all kinds of instruction and advice on how to live our everyday lives in Christ. It is one of the most practical books you'll ever read. His teachings are obviously highly influenced by the book of Proverbs. You like the book of Proverbs? Love, it's all about wisdom and practical stuff. Several things of reference kind of similar to the way Proverbs is written. And he's also highly influenced by the Sermon on the Mount from Jesus. He quotes it directly some 5-6 times in this short 5 chapters. And he's going to deal with all of these things. He's going to deal with how we handle our troubles, how we handle temptations. We'll get to that next week. How our tongue is important. What we say and how we say it to other people is obviously really, really important. Over the course of the next several weeks, this is what I need you to do. All right, as we get into all these issues about us living this life in Christ. Over the course of the next several weeks, I want you to take time in your personal devotion to read through the book of James. Can you do that with me? And let's just squeeze as much of James out for us, whatever the Holy Spirit has for us, let's squeeze as much out of it as we can through these next several weeks. How many of you read through James before? A lot of you? Good. It's a really good read. It's only 5 short chapters. If at all possible, take some of those times. It'll take you probably about 15, 20 minutes. Read through it all in one setting. Do that, because that's really how it was written, as a letter. Okay? So do that in your devotion time, and let's get everything that the Lord has for us in this season. All right, so let's get into this idea first and foremost. Let's talk about here comes trouble. The first thing James begins to deal with is this idea of how we handle our troubles. All right? So let's read the first 8 verses. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brothers and sisters, always when I see that word brethren, I always like to say brothers and sisters, because that's kind of what he's just addressing the people. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Come on, let's turn our hearts to the Lord. Lord, when you had James write this letter, you had intent for it. You wanted your people to hear certain things. And I pray that you would help us, Holy Spirit, to hear what you intended on James to tell us. And that we would absorb it into our lives. We'd take it in as seed. And it would produce the fruit that you had in mind. Thank you, Lord. Help us hear. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. He says this, starting off, when you fall into various trials. Trials or troubles. He's given us instruction on how to handle these troubles. Now, notice he didn't say, if you fall into trouble. He says, when you fall into trouble, because these things happen, don't they, in life? Unplanned, unannounced, unwanted, all of that kind of thing. There's daily troubles. There's troubles from bad decisions that we've made. There's troubles from other people. There's spiritual attacks on us and all kinds of things that happen in this fallen world that we live in. Jesus said, in this world, you and I will suffer tribulation. We will have trouble. It's just a fact. So I believe what the Holy Spirit wants is for us not to be naive. You know, there are things that happen to us and it seems like they blindside us, but we don't want to live naive thinking that just because we name the name of Jesus and just because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life that we think that everything's going to go great. That's certainly not the case. It certainly was not the case for Jesus. It's not going to be the case for us. It wasn't the case for the apostles. It hadn't been the case for anybody who's named the name of Christ. So we need to just let the naivety go and say, okay, when it comes, I'm going to be ready. And some of you don't even have to wait, do you? Some of you got it on right now. We got troubles now. So we got this idea of trials and tribulations, troubles, tests, and temptations that James just comes right out of the gate and he begins dealing with it. Let's get this aside right here. Let's just put these two truths out there. When it comes to test and temptation, God tests us to strengthen and grow our faith. You know that? God tests us. That's important. And sometimes that makes people feel uncomfortable, but you know what God does and why he tests you? So that you and I can see and he will know exactly what is in us and our level of commitment. And here's the wonderful thing about God's test. It's not necessarily just pass-fail. We get this idea in the Exodus when they didn't pass all the tests. In fact, they didn't pass any of them hardly any good. But guess what happened? When they failed a test, guess what happened? They got to take again. That's important. That's important to know. Because we've all had failures in our lives. Anybody besides me had those kind of failures? Well, you didn't pass the test. In fact, you flunked the test. And some tests you wish you didn't even show up for. You wasn't ready. God tests our faith in order to prove us faithful. Okay, and so when it proves that we have a crack in the foundation, he says, okay, well, let's spend a little time. Let's get that thing worked out. Let's take another lap. Let's do this again. He's very patient and merciful to us, and I'm glad he is. But God does test us so that we can prove faith. The enemy, however, brings temptation. We'll talk a little bit more about this next week as James continues in chapter 1 talking about temptation. So God will test us for faith's sake, but the enemy tempts us to cause us to sin. To cause us to sin, break down our relationship with God, break down our relationship with others, and to break down ourselves. The enemy tempts us to sin. Okay? You got that? All right, let's just move on. Let's talk about the test again. Deuteronomy 8. God says specifically in verse 2 and 3 of Deuteronomy 8, he says specifically what he's after and why he puts us under test. Okay? Read it with me. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Now, Deuteronomy is Moses' last words to the children of Israel. He led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna with which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know. This is the lesson. This is what God is after. It was after in their life. This is what he's after in our life. The test is about this, that you and I may know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That's the big lesson. That's what God is trying to get us. He's trying to get you to pass that test to where you humble yourself before him. Now God is not trying to make you dependent on him. Listen to my words very carefully. He is not trying to make you dependent on him. He is trying to make you realize and see the reality that you are dependent on him. That if he didn't give you your next breath, you couldn't catch it with a fast train. If he didn't wake you up this morning, you wouldn't be here. He wants you to know that there is no life. There is no real life. There is no true life outside of him. That you need him for your blessing. You need him for your strength. You need him for your guidance. You need him for wisdom. It's not that God's trying to make you do that. God's trying to show you that you really can't live without him. Life without him is called death. You hear what I'm talking about? And he puts us through these tests to bring us to that reality. And he would say this. He said, I want you to check yourself before you wreck yourself. So he humbles us, not because he likes to see us groveling in the dirt, because that's the only kind of attitude in life that works. So we know that when it comes to other people. Because, you know, you have a conversation with that dude and you said, man, that's the most arrogant fella. Let's leave it right there. That's the most arrogant fella I ever met. And nobody likes somebody full of pride. Nobody. Nobody on the job. Nobody in the house. Nobody out on the ball field. Nobody likes anybody full of pride, because everybody knows that pride brings destruction of everything. And God knows this. So he says, you know what? The only attitude a person can really have and thrive in life is to stay hungry, but be humble. To be good at what you do, but be humble about it. To be strong, to be courageous, and stay humble. So we have these tests. And the way you stay humble is you stay connected to God. And you realize that you live by every word that comes out of his mouth. Now, that's a fact. That's not some spiritual thing. That's like a for real fact. He spoke all these things that we feed off of. And we're going to put on our plate here in just a few minutes. You know, that come out of his word. All the agriculture and all the livestock and all this. He spoke all that into existence. We literally eat off of his word every day. Spiritually speaking, we should do the same. We should eat off of his word, because as they said to Jesus, you alone have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go to find this? As my dad always said, you can't get this stuff down at Kroger. That ain't the kind of food they sell. We live by every word that proceeds. And that's what the test is about, to get us. And you know what? The reason some tests are really hard is because we're really hard-headed. I'm a pro. I don't need a helmet. My head is hard enough. It's just the truth. All right. You get the point. So he's not trying to make you dependent. He's trying to help you see that you really are dependent on him. Amen. All right. Now listen to what Peter says about all this testing stuff. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. There's that same word, trials, trouble. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And God wants to bring praise. He wants to make you an honorable person and bring glory out of your life. That's what he wants. And he says, when you go through all of this, he said, you know what the most important part of a person is? Is their faith. And not just any faith, not just a generic faith in a spirit being as far, far away who is higher than all. Talking about genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the most precious thing a person has is their faith in Christ. That if you knew how important it is, that it's more important than the money you make at the job you work, and the money you have in the bank is more important than your portfolio, your 401k, and all your retirement plans. It's more precious than gold. And he said, when God gets through pushing you through the fire, what he wants to come out on the other end of that is a genuine faith, a person who believes and trusts. You see that? That's what the trouble's about now. Job, we don't have time to talk about Job. But God put Job on trial. It was a test. And he told the enemy, he said, have you considered Job? That's a good man. And when he comes out on the other end, you're going to see it. Now, I wouldn't want to go through what Job went through. But when he came out on the other end, you see, read the last of the book. His mouth was filled with praise, honor, and glory. All right. All right, so this idea of test. So now let's talk about considering the source. Okay, so now this idea of test and temptation. Now we got to consider the source. We'll let that line kind of be our life. Okay, that's kind of our lifeline, which we have a starting point, but we don't have an ending point. Now we do have a death date, but we don't have an ending point. We're eternal beings. You're going to live in eternity in heaven with God, or you're going to live in hell with the enemy. That's the way it is. All right, but we are eternal beings. All right, so now let's consider the source. We go through all these tests. All right, so the enemy comes and he wants to tempt us. You go through this trouble, whatever it might be. It might be financial struggles. It might be internal stuff. It might be emotional stuff. It might be relationships. It might be them kids. The Lord, them kids. It might be anything. It can be anything. It could be struggling with a calling. It can be struggle with a relationship. Whatever, a marriage. It can be all kinds of things. Okay? Always, whenever trouble comes, the enemy is always there, and his goal is to tempt you to sin. This temptation comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And what they do with trouble, they want trouble to be very negative in your life, in my life. They bring trouble, or they use trouble to break you down. Jesus said it like this, steal, kill, and destroy. That's the enemy's MO. That's what he's after. Okay? On the other hand, these various tests come, and God said this is an opportunity for Job to grow. This is an opportunity for him to grow strong in his faith and get more endurance than ever before. So God brings the test. He allows the test, brings the test, whatever verbiage you want to use. And there's nothing, as far as I'm concerned, there's nothing in life as a believer that comes my way that doesn't first pass through God's hands. I got to believe that. Right? So the old saying is, if God brought you to it, he'll bring you through it. Right? So now, everything, this do this, get your hand, okay, that's God's hand, right? Everything that comes my way has got to pass through God's hand before it gets to me. I believe that. That's why he couldn't get to Job, remember? The enemy couldn't get to Job. God had to give him permission to get to Job. So whatever's happening in your life, God somehow or another, whether he brings it or allows it, whatever, it first has to come through him. I'm his kid. I'm his son. In fact, I'm one of his favorite sons. You understand that? God loves you, but I'm his favorite. That's what old t-shirt said. But I think every believer ought to believe that. Ought to believe that you're his favorite. In fact, he's been so good to me, I kind of believe it for real. Anybody feel that way? He's been real good to me. But it comes to us, all right? And it's an opportunity. God sees it as an opportunity for you to grow. All right? Now, get this now, because see, without resistance and challenge, you literally die as a human being. That's why a 40-year-old who lives in his mama's basement, eats potato chips, plays video games all day, he ain't worth a plug nickel. You know why? There's no resistance and there's no challenge in his life. I'm sorry. There's a lot of that going on these days. It really gets me. You need resistance and challenge in your life. Without a challenge, I know some days it seems like it's more than you can take, but that's not true. Everybody needs a challenge to live up to. Everybody needs a reason to get out of bed. Everybody. I don't care if you're 99.9 years old. It doesn't make any difference. Everybody has to have a challenge. And God knows this, that without a challenge and without responsibility, you'd literally shrivel up as a human being. All right? So God allows things to come our way. The same's true for our inner man. Without that resistance and without that challenge in our inner man, we just wither up on the inside. You got to have it. It's just a part of life. All right? I mean, I don't know about you, but if things get too easy, I get bored. Anybody like that besides me? I don't like it too easy. In fact, you know, we used to play these ball games all the time, and we'd play these old slacker teams that just, I don't even know how they got uniforms, you know, some of them. And get out there and you beat them 40 to nothing. That ain't no fun. It ain't, I mean, you know what? Because it ain't no fun for us to even watch those kind of football games. Because when it's 56-7 at halftime, what you doing? We're going to the house. We're going to beat the rush, ain't we? Because nobody likes that. Everybody's got to have that challenge. You got to have it. And instead of us bellyaching about the challenge, we ought to learn to thank God for it, because that's part of what's keeping you alive. That's part of what keeps us sharp. That's part of what keeps us focused. That's part of what keeps us desiring. It's part of what keeps us getting educated and getting more knowledge and pushing forward. It's part of what gives us our strength, is that friction and that resistance that's always in our life. It's important. That's why you got it. Instead of bellyaching about it, let's use it to our advantage to become the human that God created us to be. That's important, all right? So as we're going through all this, just know this, that sin, grace, and salvation are always present. Sin's always there. It might be a challenge on the job, but sin's always there to tempt you to fudge something on the money. It's always there. In a relationship, sin's always there to do the wrong thing. But there's something else that's always there. Grace is always there. See, grace in the Bible is always empowerment. It's God's empowerment for us. Grace is always there. It's always available. And God's salvation is always present. There is a way. There is a way of escape. Even in the time of temptation, there's a way of escape. Salvation is right there, always present. Always know that. So what becomes the issue is, which one will you choose when that comes? When the testing comes, when the trouble comes, which one will you choose? Will you choose sin? Will you choose grace and salvation? Or will you choose sin and end up in death? That's important now. Again, it's not if, it's when. It's not if trouble comes, it's when it comes. Now. We're not talking about the kind of trouble you caused because of our consequences and our bad decisions. That's not the kind of trouble we're talking about, although God will help you through that too. We're talking about the everyday trials and tribulations of life. All right? All right. Now, he throws some words at us here. Troubles, trials, tests, temptations. That's the hard stuff. Then he throws these three words out. Joy, patience, and wisdom. Which one of them is not your favorite? I already know. Patience. Y'all, some of y'all just can't hardly sit there for the sermon. I mean, it's rough, ain't it? He throws these three words out, okay? So joy. Let's deal with joy first, all right? He says this. When you fall into all these kind of troubles, count it all joy. Say it with me. Count it all joy. Now that, I have to be honest, that is not the first thing that comes to mind. Now, isn't that an odd thing to say to somebody going through trouble? Say, I tell you what, brother, you need to count this as joy. What in the world is he talking about? Well, he's talking about this idea that Christians have a different perspective on life and all of these challenges and troubles. We have a different perspective. We count or perceive things far different. We talked a little bit about counting last week. I don't count my life dear to myself, is what Paul said in Acts 20:24. Now he's going to tell us that we learn to count differently as believers. And he says, so when you're adding up all those struggles you got and all those things that are happening, he said, I want you to take all of that, add it up, count it up, and I want you to put it in the joy column. I mean before the outcome. Before the end of the deal, before it's all wrapped up and done and said, I want you to already take that trouble and I want you to put it over here and say, this is going to bring me a lot of joy. I just don't know how in the world it's going to do it. Why? Here's why. We can have joy because we serve the God who promises to be an ever-present help in the time of our trouble. So a person of faith, this is the perspective that James wants us to have now. We're not just balling up in a chair somewhere eating a pack of Oreos and drinking hot milk all day, you know? That we are people who have realized that even when I can't see Him, He's working. Even when I can't feel Him, He's working. So I'm going to go ahead by faith. This is an act of faith now. I'm going to already go ahead and say, Lord, you know that situation. I'm going to put this in the joy column. Right here. I'm going to write the name right there. I'm going to write this situation. I'm going to write, oh, that's a diagnosis. Oh, Lord, that hit me hard. Oh, you're going to do something with this. You remember that Romans 8:28 thing? We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord Jesus. Do you know? And are called according to His purpose. So the reason I can put it in the joy category is because somehow or another, now it may take a minute to get there now, no lie. Some things take a long time. Some things will be have to be pressed out in eternity. I already know. I put it in the joy column. Am I still going to cry a little bit? Yeah. Still going to be tough? Yeah. But I'm counting on this to turn into joy. I'm counting on it. You hear what I'm talking about? Count it all joy. Now, how in the world do we do this? How in the world can you have joy in trouble? And some of you are going through some real difficult, dark times. We sit here this week, had communion with many of you. And you talked about some of the struggles in your family and in your own heart and things of that nature. And it was holy moments we had right here. And I want you to know much of what we heard, Sandy and I got it going on in our lives too. You know? How in the world can we hear all this and go through all this and still have joy? Let me say it like this. Because our joy is not rooted in emotions. Our joy is not rooted in circumstances. Our joy is not even found in this world. It's an out-of-this-world experience. It's not even rooted in none of that circumstance. It's not tied to circumstances. True joy is rooted in life with God. And we've discovered that. And let me tell you something about your Savior. Let me tell you something about Jesus. Jesus is the most joyous being in the entire universe. He is. You know, they got these movies they make about Jesus. And, you know, you see these movies about Jesus, the book is a lot better. It really is. But they got this one movie called Matthew. And the guy that plays Jesus is smiling in the whole thing. You ever see that movie? I can't remember the guy's name. But he's not this somber, intense kind of, tense kind of character. The guy that they got to play in that series that they did on Matthew was just as happy and joyful. I loved it. I loved the way they portrayed Jesus. That's how I see him. That's how I see him. Now, did Jesus have hard days? Absolutely. But none of it stole his joy. None of it took away his perspective. None of it stole his faith. None of it. Huh. Look at what this... So Jesus, he's full of love, he's full of generosity, and he's full of joy. And look at what he wants for us. Listen to this, John 15:11. Jesus says this to all his disciples, that'd be us too. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. How many need another dose of that? Now look at that. My joy. Another place he said, I'm going to give you my peace. Now, what kind of person would you be if you had the peace of Jesus and the joy of Jesus? You'd be a different kind of person, wouldn't you? And Jesus said, I am willing to give you, and I want my joy to reside and remain in you. That remain kind of is like something may come to try to disturb it and take it away, but I want it to take root in your heart, and I want my joy to be in you and to remain in you no matter what you got to go through. And I want you full of it. Everybody's full of something. Wouldn't be something just full of joy. I want to ask him for that. Can we ask him for that? I know we don't get excited. The sermon is not over yet. But let's pray. Let's ask him for that kind of joy. Lord, I hear you. I hear you talking to me, Jesus. You got a joy that we hadn't tasted of yet. And I ask you to help us. Lord, we get heavy. We get laden down with cares and all tore up about all kind of stuff. Taking pills and medicine for all of it. Lord, we just ask you that this become a reality in our lives in this coming year. That you put a joy on the inside of us that goes beyond our circumstances, that goes beyond all the happenings around us. I'm not talking about happiness, Lord, but joy. And let it remain in us, rooted in us. Let us be full of joy. Let us be the kind of people that when people come in our presence, they want maybe like those people in the day of Pentecost, what y'all been drinking? Wouldn't that be something? They'd wonder, where'd you get all that? And we're going to tell them, fill us, Lord. We need that. Yes. Amen. Here's the thing about joy now. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a lot to smile about. Now, I'm going to say this. This comes from some of my buddy Dallas Willard. I can't wait to get to heaven and meet him. There's a lot to smile about. Do you realize that over your life that joy is the final word? The joy unspeakable and full of glory is the way one writer said it. That based on the reality that things that in God things are really better than you could ever imagine. Do you hear me? Now you're getting hung up on temporary circumstances and forgetting about eternal joy. Don't do that now. Don't do that. We can't be pie in the sky, but we can't be out of touch with reality. But I can't be moved by that off of my joy. I can't do it. Now, as you live in the kingdom of God, joy is a reality. Righteousness, peace, and joy are the reality of the kingdom of heaven, is what Paul said in Romans 14. Here's where joy is rooted. This comes from Dallas Willard for sure. Joy is rooted in a pervasive hope that everything's going to be okay. You realize that? Might be some tough days, but when it all shakes down, it's going to be okay. And see, you need to come, and you got to come with believers, and you need to hear people like me and this foolishness of preaching thing that I'm all tied up in. You got to hear it, because you got to be reminded, because you go through 6 days of hell sometimes, and somebody needs to shake you out of all those circumstances and shake you out of that fog and pull you out of that darkness and say, hey, we got something to be happy about. We got joy. And the final word over our life is joy. This is not it. And if you can't get to church, call me. I'll shake you up on it. Joy. I need more joy. You need more joy. All right? And if we got to turn you upside down to get a smile, you need some more joy. All right, I'm preaching a lot better than y'all saying amen, I can just tell you. All right. Let's get these last couple words. Patience. So we got these troubles and trials and all that stuff. We got joy. Now he starts talking about patience. He said, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience. It's the ability to endure something, isn't it? Now, patience is not just a waiting word. Because we think about patience as like I'm just sitting here waiting. Patience is a faith word. I'm waiting, and I know while I wait, God is at work. That's patience. God is at work. Now, we all joke about it. You know, we say things like, and I've heard it all my life growing up in church, whatever you do, don't pray for patience. Well, that's all funny, but that ain't true. You are in great need of patience. You are in great need to cultivate patience in your life. We need patience because without patience, you will end up in the wrong spot. You will end up off track. You're going to go in the wrong direction without patience. I can tell you. I promise you. So he says, in all of this trouble, you need patience. You need patience so that you keep pressing through all the troubles because you got to know that your troubles are working for you. They're working for you. He said, because patience is what God uses to perfect, complete you so that you don't lack anything. Okay? So now, what's this word perfect or perfect? That word perfect, we kind of get squirrely with that word because that kind of in our minds means sinless, but that's not what he's talking about. Perfect, it's like this. In fact, one of my commentaries said this. To be perfect is like a chicken that's ready for the market. I mean, it's ready. It's fully functional and ready. It's a mature person. So what patience is doing. See, you know, a child is known by their impatience. What do children do when they don't get their way? Well, you know, you had a few. You've seen a few. What do children do when they don't get their way? Oh, they just throw an ever-loving fit. You know, my mama, I did it too. When I threw a fit, my mama would sit there and she'd say, you can get glad in the same britches you got mad in. Anybody's mama ever say that kind of stuff? She wouldn't put up with no fits. If anybody's going to throw a fit, it's going to be her. And that wouldn't be good. That ain't good on none of us kids. But you know, she was teaching. Children are known by their impatience. Their impulsiveness. Mature people are known for their patience. This is tough on us now. It's tough. Tough on me too. You ought to practice patience. Practice it sometimes. See, we're in such a hurry. And hurry is a big part against the work of God. Because haste makes waste. It really does. You need to practice patience. Now, let me tell you, just try something. Try something, do it, and you might bite your steering wheel off. Try this. Next time you're going down 35, get behind that car that's going slow and just go slow. And say, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Instead of cussing and fussing, you know how we do. Trying to get them to speed up. Trying to, you know, risk four people's lives while you're just going to get down the highway another car length or so. Practice it. Next time you go to the store. One of these times. When you got time to practice. Not all the time, but when you got time to practice. Go find the longest line in Walmart and just stand there. I'm serious. I'm serious now. We're in great need of patience. Go find the longest line and just stand there. Joy. See, you're going to find out a lot about yourself now. What I'm saying is, because see what all that self-centeredness puts us at the center of the universe. And we think everybody is on our nerves, and they probably are. Practice it. Because patience is one of the greatest things that can ever happen to a believer. You hear me? Now, look at what Romans 5, 3 and 5 says. This is a great building list of character right here. It says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. That's one of our words. Knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance. Now, that's the same word for patience over there in James. The same Greek word. It produces patience. And perseverance, it produces character. And you know, if we stop being a character, God would give us some character, wouldn't we? And character, so you don't just get hope. You don't wake up one morning and get hope. No, you go through a process. That's what the test and growth is all about. You get hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. You're going to be good when you get hope. When it really gets, I'm not talking about just hope. I'm talking about hope. It's residual in a person. It's just there. It's resident in a person. Because the love of God has been poured out in your hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And there's some more good stuff right after that. You see what I'm talking about? We need patience. Now last, let's close it with this. Again, we can talk lots more about joy, lots more about patience. Let's get the third thing he talks about is wisdom. Wisdom. It says, if any of you, now really the way that the Greek structured it should say since, not if again, since you lack wisdom. We're all in that department, aren't we? None of us are as smart as we need to be, myself included. None of us are smart. Hopefully I'm smarter than I was a few years ago, but none of us are as smart as we need to be. So since we all lack wisdom, here's the instruction. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So staying in context, we got this trouble going on, whatever it might be. Whatever, you fill in the blank, whatever it is. Who are you going to turn to? Say, I'm an 80s kid. Who are you going to call? You know. who are you going to turn? So he says right here, I want you to know who to turn to in your time of trouble, who can really get you out of the mess, and it ain't on the other end of that phone. You know what I'm talking about? And there's nobody you're probably kin to. Great to have all that support and all those kind of things. But he said, you got to know who to turn to in times of trouble. And he said, you can have a direct access line to God whenever you have lack of wisdom in the situation. You don't know which decision to make. You don't know which way to go. You don't know what to say to this particular person. You don't know how to react to this situation. He said, you need to talk to God about it. And don't just talk to him and do a dump. You know, what we oftentimes do is an emotional dump on God and then we just walk away. He said, no, I want you to specifically ask him for wisdom. How should I handle this? What should I do? Which way do I turn? Wisdom. You hear what I'm talking about? See, here's the truth about us. We're saying all the right things to all the wrong people. What would happen if we said the right stuff to God? I tell you what would happen. He would give to all liberally and without reproach. You know what that means? He would pour it on you more than you could handle. Bring it on. It hinges on your asking, though. Okay? So ask for wisdom. And he said, when you ask, I want you to ask in faith. And all that asking is, we call it prayer. Ask in faith. And then he says, don't doubt. Now, he's not talking about doubting yourself. We got good reason to doubt ourselves. We know ourselves. We got a history. We got a track record. Not talking about doubting yourself. He's talking about doubting God directly. He said, because a person that doubts God, they're driven and tossed by the winds. They're like that wave of the sea. They're just tossed back by the circumstances. And they're going to receive nothing from God. Because you're double-minded. Double-minded literally means two souls. You're trying to live in two worlds. It don't happen like that. And that's really what James is after. James is to get us focused. And if you say you're a Christian, James is the kind of guy that points in your face and says you ought to act like a Christian. You ought to live like a Christian. You ought to believe like a Christian. You ought to be connected to God like a Christian. Don't you believe that? If you're going to be a Christian, you ought to be a Christian. Don't you believe that? Enough of all this worldliness and all this mess, and you're a Christian, don't even read your Bible. I'm not going to say you're not a Christian, but you're not going to be a very good one. I can tell you. And that's what James is after, because there's too many people saying they is and they ain't. We can't be that way now. What's coming is going to purge everything within all of us. I promise you. There's a fire coming that's going to be real hot. We got to be ready, and we want to be the real deal. We want to have what Peter said, that genuine faith. We want to have that. Let all this stuff be burnt up. Okay. So let's don't doubt. God said he would, he will. And we're just going to be simple enough and humble enough to say, okay, I'm going to trust you. All right, I'm done. Trouble, trials, temptations. Picking up some words here. There's words for us to collect. Let it root in the hearts now. Trouble, trials, tests, temptations. Let's pick it up this. Oh, let's see if you learned anything today. Joy. What did he say about joy? What did he say? I'm going to put this one up for joy. I'm going to count it all joy. Okay, patience. What did he say about that? All this trouble? Patience. What did he say? What did he say about that? You got need of patience now. And let patience have its perfect work so you can be a complete and mature person. Wisdom. What about wisdom? What do we do? Exactly. Ask God for it, and he'll pour it on you. And he said he won't bring any reproach to you. He won't say you're a little dumb. He's not going to say, what's wrong with you? You should know this by now. And God's not like that. He's a father. He's a father that loves you. He's a father that's sitting on the edge waiting on you to ask him so he can just dump it on you. He's waiting. See that? Joy, patience, wisdom. Lord, help us. Help us. You of all people know it's not easy to live in this world. Lots going on. Lots in us, lots around us. But Lord, I pray you'd help us, strengthen us. And Lord, right there, I just ask that you just lean over and just tell James, thank you for talking to us like this. It's straight head on collision, but it's good. It's what we need. Just thank him for paying the price to get us this good news. And Lord, help us. Strengthen your people. Strengthen us. Strengthen our inner person, our inner man. Help us. Joy. Help us to find that perspective where we get our joy back. Patience. Help us with that, Lord. Wisdom. Oh, yes. We're not near as smart as we need to be.